gather to join. Hello there. Welcome to today's podcast with Pastor Bless Donkor. I hope you'll be blessed. Stay tuned. That's how I come
alive. That's how I change my world. As the custom is, you want to move into today's word by reading our anchor scriptures. And I want to find out if the media is ready to have me. You're good? All right, good. Our first scripture will be the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desired a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober, minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Let's end it over there. Able to what? Teach. Yes, stay at the verse 2. Stay at the verse 2 there. Now, husband of one wife also means that a divorcee cannot be a bishop. The interpretation of this scripture means that the person must only be known to be married to one person, except by death. I don't know if you understand. So if you divorce to remarry, you cannot. And the reason why Paul said this was that it was a very predominant culture among the Gentiles those days, that they marry, issue certificate of divorce, and remarry. Now it is being reintroduced into our generation, where people marry, remarry, and re-remarry. Hallelujah. Amen. I was recently watching a series. Is it a Boston girl? So I've forgotten the name. She's also Boston legal or lawyer. Good. And one of the characters among them had the experience of marrying for 7 times. Yeah, 7 times. And anytime they marry, they have what we call the prenup. Very important. Because he had an agenda. He knows he's surely going to divorce. And the longest marriage he had was 3 years. The longest. And he said he doesn't understand why. But this is one of the things it should be. Hallelujah. Our second reading is the book of 1 John chapter 4 verse 6. 1 John chapter 4 verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Last reading is Matthew chapter 24 verse 4, which we are all going to read together. Matthew 24 verse 4. Are we at Matthew 24 verse 4? Church, are we ready? Let's go. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Again, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for your presence in our midst. We pray that your word will be established in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We are still on the matter of thou anointed on our last series. What is our last series? What are we doing right now? I want to know if we remember. Yes. Stewarding the anointing. Good. You're with me. And on our pursuit of stewarding the anointing, we've come to the point where we are to know how or why we shouldn't quench the Holy Spirit. In that, we have found out that pride can quench the Holy Spirit. The love of money cannot quench the Holy Spirit. That means that you can lose the anointing. And today, we want to look at a very important one called deception. And it is a loud statement that our Lord Jesus made. Do not be deceived. So today, I want to tell you that do not be what? Deceived. And that is our message title for today. Now, moving into the Word of God, as I said, in our teachings and in our discussion, or let me say in my teaching concerning the issue of money, a quick take on it. I presented to you the opinion of God on money. God's view on money, because you must see as how God sees. And it's very critical that I did that, because we are coming to a topic where you understand why it is important. And I told you how that opinion affects our exposure or how we handle money. and how our mishandling of money with regards to the anointing can cause us to lose the anointing. I hope we remember that. So therefore, I believe that we are all armed here to know how to deal with money as far as our anointing is what is concerned. Are we on the same page? Now today, I want to look at deception. Now, deception by the dictionary definition is the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. By the Webster dictionary, it defines deception as the act, so it requires an act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. So it means that it requires a lot of things to be able to cause someone to believe that what is false is true. Are we there? What is what? False is what? Is true. Now, I believe that the best example to give today is AI. If you don't take care today, a video can be posted and you may think that is true, but it's false. And therefore, these days, you don't just jump into conclusion when you see a picture or a video. You need help, even with sophisticated machines, to prove that, to prove that this video or picture is authentic. How many of you have been seeing all these videos on TikTok and all social media? Last time I asked AI to generate a picture of me with mustache. In fact, and the picture was beautiful. Very beautiful picture of mine. I can't share it. It's reserved for my eyes only. And immediately I deleted it. And I told AI not to do that to me again. Hallelujah. So we that is where we have gotten to. So if you want to understand deception, is where we can, an act of where something that is not true is meant to be what? To be true. Now, that being deceived is to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. So deception is an act, but being deceived is when you accept, when you what? Accept that what you see over there is true and valid, even though it is what? Is false. Hallelujah. But let's look at the biblical definition of deception. In the Bible, when we say you are being deceived, it simply means you are seen differently from how God sees. The Bible established that God is truth. In Him is no lie. And the truth is what? Is one. It means that when your views in any matter concerning life is different from how God sees it, then we can conclude that you are what? Being deceived. So in the Bible, when we say somebody is deceived, it simply means that a person does not see as how God what? Sees. So remember the account of Jeremiah when I was talking about the issue of money. God asked him, what do you see? He said, I see an almond tree, not an olive tree, not a cocoa tree. If he had seen a cocoa tree, God would have said that, no, this guy is deceived. Are we there? Then the Lord said, you have what? Seen well. So at every given instant, the most important thing to ask yourself, that what you are seeing, is that what God is what? Is that what God is seeing? You know, you can see a very handsome guy. Let me give you a typical example. See, deception is so very strong that even the most anointed is not safe. Do you remember the story of our very revered prophet Samuel? Do you remember the story of Samuel and the house of Jesse? Someone went to the house of Jesse and saw a very young man. The Bible said, he said, this is the whom the Lord has prepared. The Lord said, prophet, as at this point, your anointing didn't work well for you. Are we on the same page? So the prophet weighed in by physical look, but God said, God does not see as how men what sees. God looks into what? The heart. Men look at the outward. So at that instant, Samuel was deceived. And if he had not consulted and stayed alive with God, he would have anointed the wrong person as king of Israel. And that would have been a disaster. Are we on the same page? So if one of these find deception by biblical application, it means that you see as how God sees. Now, it's very, very important that we see as how God sees in this end time. In the book of Matthew chapter 24 verse 4, we read that Jesus said that one of the elements that we should watch out for in this end time is deception. So he said what? Take heed. Can we read it again? Give me that chapter. Matthew chapter 24 verse 4. That scripture. Matthew 24. Good. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed to no one. Take it that no one what deceives you. So it was one of the warnings that Jesus warned us. That we must take heed. Else we will be deceived. What does it mean? We are going to find in the end time people putting in every effort to make us see differently from how God sees. So Jesus warned us ahead of time. So let's look at deception in general, then we'll look at how it connects to our anointing. So quickly, when people are being deceived, generally when people are deceived, what are some of the character traits that they show? Number one, when people are deceived, one of the things you see about them is pride. Pride. Obadiah chapter 1 verse 3. Every proudful person is a deceived person. Walking in what? Deception. Pride. Obadiah. Please, Obadiah is after the book of Hebrews. Between Jeremiah and then Genesis. Have you found it? Yes, it is before the Old Testament. Now let's read. Why? Are you confused? Next time you will be a student of the Bible. The pride of your heart has deceived what? You. You will dwell in the cleft of the rock whose habitation is high. You will say in your heart, who will bring me down to what? Ground. So when pride fills a person, you will see that when you want to know a person who is deceived, such a person is full of what? Pride. I think I've already spoken about pride, so I'll move on since we have an idea of what pride is, don't we? So I can move on because we have some very critical things to talk about. Number two, another symptoms or evidence of somebody who is deceived is a person who thinks he can live in sin and still inherit the kingdom of God. The preachers of grace beyond grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you with me? You know, we have a generation where we believe that we can still be in our sinful nature, express our sinful nature, and there is no consequence. We will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9 to 11. I don't think we need to read that. Write it down. And I hope you are making notes. I want to move on. I'm just giving you symptoms generally when people are full of pride. Who are being deceived generally. One of the things you see about them. So when you see somebody who is able to defend their sinful life as a believer, it means that person is deceived. Have you seen some before? It's my weakness. Have you heard of that before? Oh, church, are you with me? Have you heard of it is my weakness and that God is helping me? That is deception. Number three. Let's move on. Today I'm not moving into this angle. Those who think that there is nothing called karma. That is, you don't reap what you sow. I want to tell you that whatever you sow, you reap. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7. And see, all these scriptures, you see that the Bible says, don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, he what? He receives. He reaps. You see, another version, you see that don't be deceived. He that continue and say, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says it. Now, if you sow, you reap. Whatever you sow, you reap. You see, here is where the principle of what you invest, you give your attention to, determines what you become. Let's move on. As I said, I'm just giving you symptoms generally. The last one. Thinking that an association cannot influence you is a pure sign that you are walking in deception. And today, this is one of the common symptoms among us. Those who claim that they have their best pals to be alcoholics, clubbers, nightclub agents. They are involved in all kinds of fraud. And they claim that they can never be influenced. Those people are completely deceived. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. When I see you like that, I know that you are suffering from deception. you are sick. And the sickness you are suffering from is called deception. And it's dangerous for you. Every association has its implication has on you. Hallelujah. In fact, even the law makes it so clear with us that sometimes you can be determined guilty by what? Association, right? The law is, how do you call that one? When I'm not the one who did, but I can be guilty because I have one way or play a role. One way or another, I play a role. What do you call it? AD or not? Abetting. That is what the law says. So though the act was not committed by you, by the law, as long as you have any association with the person who has committed the act, you could be held guilty to that act and be found guilty and be judged. So some people are in prison not because they did it, because a friend did it. And that friend, by reason of what? Relationship. Imagine you have a friend who is into fraud. He comes into your house, takes your laptop, connects to your IP address, and runs his fraud activity and leaves. Then the cyber unit comes and they track your IP address and they know that it was your laptop that was used. The question is, to what extent can you defend yourself that you did not? The word is, you go explain tire. Because the evidence is clear that the IP address belongs to you. The machine being used belongs to you. So the point is, to what extent? It will take a lot of work. And if you don't have money like as it used to be, then I tell you that you're going to have the harsh punishment. So we should know that even by the natural law, we believe that somebody can be guilty by aiding and not abetting or by association to a crime or an act of another person. Why then do we deceive ourselves that when somebody we associate with, we fellowship with, is into other activity, we cannot be held accountable? It's deception. You are sick. You need help. Hallelujah. Now, let's look into some of the types of deception by the teachings of our Father Daddy Joe from scriptures. He gave us some of the types of deception. I want us to look into it quickly before we come into this aspect of how deception affects the anointing, how we lose the anointing by deception. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Are you being blessed? Okay. From scriptures and the teachings of our Father, there are types of deception that we can become victims of, such as, number one, self-deception, the most dangerous of all. Self-deception. Now, self-deception is the deception that you don't know you are being deceived. That one, nobody can help you. I remember one time I told my brother-in-law Caesar that there are four kinds of people you cannot help. Do you remember them? The people who see you as the problem. I want to give you that free advice. You can't help them. Those who see you as the cause of the problem, you can't help them. Number three, those who think there's no problem at all. And these are the self-deceived people. Have you ever met somebody where you can say that there's a problem, but the person doesn't see that there's a problem? Have you met that kind of person? Let me give you an example. Blessing, now let me use you as an example, okay? So come. Let me use you as an example. So by demonstration, Blessina is... Okay, let me use the married man so that you are safe. The one whose wife is not here. So wait. Is dating Elder Prince. Becky is in Japan. She can do nothing except by curses. Now, what happens, what we call one of the typical of self-deception is that we all can see that Elder Prince has temper issues. He beat the sister that he was arrested in the police station, and we went to discharge him. The other time, the boss made a comment and he took some three slaps and he was sacked from work. The last thing, he breaks every TV and over there. But Sister Blessina said, oh, he's a very gentleman. He's the calmest person you can ever see. There is no anything wrong with him. This is what we call, he does not see there's any problem. Have you come across those kind of people? Have you seen that before? Oh. Have Have you seen you see the self-deception you're talking about? So this is the person who thinks that there's no problem at all. Such a person you cannot help. You have to wait for the person to realize the problem. Then you can offer help. If he's such a person, Holy Ghost cry, no. He's careful. Are we on the same page? And then the fourth person is those who think there's no solution to their problem. Those people. Hey, it's very difficult to help them. So self-deception is when people think that it's not like they are not deceived. Now let me give you examples of self-deception. Number one. And do you know what brings it out? Pride. You see, I said that when you see pride, pride is a pure self-deception. That is where the whole thing is rooted in. Now let me give you things that shows that you are being deceived by yourself. Number one. When you think you are wise. There is this gun song. I don't know. You can't. Why you think you are wise? You see, anytime you see somebody who think he's wise, the person itself is deceived. Self-deceived. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Deception. It's a very dangerous thing. And the one I fear most is self-deception. Now, when you say you think you are wise, is that you want to, by human wisdom, play on the intelligence of people. Self-deception. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Now, let's move on to the second one. When you think you cannot be deceived. You see, one of the dangers of self-deception is believe that nobody can deceive you. You are already deceived. The moment you think you cannot be deceived. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become what? Wise. The deception of you thinking you are wise. I said I don't want to go deep into this. But look, let me talk a little about those who think they are wise. Self-deception of being wise is today interpreted in what we call, I can make it, I can do it. I don't need God. You see, the moment you think that you know you can do, okay, I'll come there. The moment you think that you have all the intelligence of the world to do everything, you are the first fool. You are the first fool. You are deceived. Even Elon Musk, he gets help. The second one which I said is when you think you cannot be deceived. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12. Everybody can be deceived. And I told you that deception is when you are not seeing as how God sees. At a given time, you can miss it. So you have to always be on the alert that at this point, am I being deceived? Because nobody is insured against deception. Everybody is at risk of being deceived. Number three. When you think you don't sin, there is this argument that the believer can sin. There is this church, very popular church across the world, where they have raised their members to the point where they think that they don't sin. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, that you are a liar when you say you don't sin. You see, that scripture here is not to say that you by nature you are a sinner. That scripture is to let you know that as long as you live in this flesh, infirmity, weakness will one day cause you to what? Be at fault. Do you know that sin goes beyond just an act? To the point that Jesus said that if you look at a woman lustfully, it is as equal as you sleeping with the woman. Have you heard that? So on the day of judgment, if God is judging adultery, those who have committed adultery, it is not only those who did the act. That is why you ask, God, how come? Are you following me? So there is a way we think that we are not sinners, but in the sight of God, we are. To understand the Bible says, he that knows what is good and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. So if you know that this phone shouldn't be here, but you left it here, the Bible said that it constitutes sin. So how can it be that at every given time we will not believe that we can be at fault? But I said, if we then therefore ask for the blood, it shall cleanse us. The reason why every day the believer goes for
the blood to work on him is not because he is conscious of sin, but it's just that he acknowledges that in the flesh there is weakness, and as a fault of weakness, fault is inevitable. And you cannot determine whether or not at a given time you committed a fault. So David says, search my heart and search my intent and try me and see if there is what? Sin. I always tell people that the day you go on a retreat, on a true retreat with God, that's the day you realize that you're the biggest sinner. If you say, I'm like, go and try it. One of the things I don't like about retreats is how God will make you feel like you are the worst sinner. Whilst you sit there, you are meditating, and oh Lord, I come work on me. And then God begins to play them like movie. And you remember what you said last time to your wife? And you remember what you did here? And the way the Holy Ghost will say it, in fact, if you don't think you know that today, there's no hope for me. Yes. So the moment a person assumes that he cannot sin, that person is deceived, he's sick. Deception is a cancer. Let's move on. What where are we? Number 7. What number are we now? When you think of yourself to be something, Galatians chapter 6 verse 3. You think of yourself that you are to be something superior. You are better than other people. Number 1. When you think you know. The next one. When you think you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 12. See, people who think they know has what you call the spirit that cannot be taught. Unteachable spirit. If you find somebody who does not have the discipline to be taught, direct, rebuke, that person is suffering from self-deception called I know. One evidence of a person who is not deceived, self-deceived, is that at a given time, the person can be taught, is teachable. And this is a diagnosis that when you want to settle on who you want to marry, as we are entering into the month of love, the week of love, we have entered Friday, right, or Saturday. I want to help you give one advice as your pastor. Whilst we prepare to meet Daddy Joe on Friday, one of the advice is that you have to find whether you are going to marry somebody who is deceived or not, self-deceived. That person, one thing you should see about the person is a teachable spirit. Oh, I know. Oh, this thing, yes, I've seen last time. That thing. The moment you see that, run for your life. Those of you here, if you are suffering from that, ask for mercy. Say, God, help me. Because you are sick. Deception, you are suffering from deception. Hallelujah. Another dangerous one is when you are the hearer of the word of God, but you don't do it. James chapter 1 verse 22. Every day you hear the word of God, but you don't practice it. It's deception. Are you with me? All right. The dangerous one, last one, is when you don't control your tongue. James 1 26. Anybody who thinks that does not require of him or her to control the tongue is deceived. Controlling your tongue means you think twice before you talk. You see, if at every given time you can easily lose your tongue, there is no break, there is no friction over there, you are deceived. See, the Bible said, be slow to anger, quick to listen, slow to talk. If you are quick to talk, you are okay. Okay, let's move to another type of deception quickly. The deception of sin, deceitfulness of sin, James 1:15. See, when you live in sin, the weight of or what it does in terms of deception is that it plants you further and further away from God till you lose your salvation. There's a claim that somebody once born again or once saved, forever or saved, is never true because of this because of deception. When somebody is living in sin, the idea or the reason why the devil wants to keep the believer in sin is because he wants to use it as a way to draw the believer away from God gradually until the person loses the salvation. So when you are saved, you can lose your salvation as a result of being practicing of sin. Let's read the scripture. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13. Many believers don't know why a Christian can go to hell. I'm telling you, sin. In fact, deception. That is, deceitfulness of sin can take you to hell. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of what? sin. When somebody is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, what is happening is that the person gradually draw away from Christ until he loses the salvation. How? Deny Christ. You know, denial can be done by word or by action. Do you know that? Hello? Do you know that? Are you with me? Good. Let's move on. When sin deceives you, what it does is that it blinds you, stop your ears, and also harden your heart till you are it finally destroys you. So when somebody is walking in sin, okay, by deception, what it does is that person begins to lose sight, can't see like as God sees. You see, recently a video was trending of a very popular man of God. My wife used to have issues with me when I was not so interested in his teachings. You know, sometimes there is a way we grow in the Lord, that when you know somebody is teaching from, not that from a false spirit, but when somebody is teaching from a liberal spirit, a spirit that is not having a firm foundation, okay? When I talk of a liberal spirit, I'm talking about a spiritual life where there is no groundness in strong holiness and consecration. Such that you don't live your life on whether it is sin or not sin, but you live your life on whether it is good or God. A liberal Christian lives their life on whether it is right or wrong. But a serious, grounded, mature Christian lives his life on whether it is good or God. Because not everything that we do is sinful. Certain things that we do are very lawful. They are not sin. But the thing is that as long as it would implicate others and cause their conscience to be shaken, we are compelled not to do so. And that is a sign of maturity. So when I started following that man of God, my wife used to talk about his teachings on marriage and everything. At a point, I listened to one or two comments and I said, no, there's a shake here. And I know you know what I'm talking about. That is how deception can take you to think that everything has to be justified with whether it is right or wrong. Tattoo is never wrong. It's never wrong. There's nothing like in scripture that it's a sin. It is not written in the New Testament. Are you with me? But the thing is, it is God that instructed you. See, anything that you do that raises concern and you take a defense to whether it is sin or not, at that point you are in deception. And it can easily draw you away. You see, that's how deception works. It's subtle. Let me move on. So why is that? What is that? It's going to draw you until it destroys you. Now let's read 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. Watch how powerful deceitfulness of sin works. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience snared with what? A hot what? Iron. So it means that at this point the person loses the conscience. You know what conscience is? I've taught on these things in the early beginning. So conscience is part of your spiritual makeup. You know, the human body, if you take human being together, is divided into three: body, soul, and spirit. Each of these components are also divided into three. In the spirit, you have what you call conscience, intuition, and fellowship. Are you with me? The conscience is the police that is able to keep you under check. So when you become born again, what happens is that God awakens your consciousness. So the things that you used to do that you didn't see it wrong, when you become born again, you can't do them anymore because your conscience will begin to what? Judge you. You see, the accusations that the believer suffers now is not accusations of the devil. No, it's the accusations of the conscience. The conscience is always to check you out. So if you do something wrong, your conscience will begin to speak. Now, when that conscience die off, you are dead. Because there's nothing that can restrict you anymore. You have lost everything that can restrict you. So when you become born again, your conscience is what God takes to restrict you. The moment you lose hold of that, you see, when your conscience is snared with hot, do you know what hot iron is? What we mean is that if, like, when we put a knife in fire and it's hot and we put it on your body, you don't feel it. This is what sin can do to you. Who can survive that? But you know, sin can take you to that point. As compared to a hot iron, very hot, put on a flesh, and the person who feels like ice block. Power of sin, deceitfulness. So that is the point where, you see, you defend Sergio Ramos.
Hallelujah.
And that is where it brings you to destruction. So these are the types of deceptions we fall prey to. These are the types of deception that a believer can be a victim of. I pray for you, and I pray for myself, that God will help us, that we will not be deceived. Self-deception, God helps us. Hallelujah. Quickly, the third one, then we move into deception and then anointing. Deceitfulness of riches, as taught by our father Daddy Joe. Mark chapter 4, verse 18 to 19. Let's read. Mark chapter 4, verse 18 to 19. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the curse of this world, the deceitfulness of what? Riches, and the desire for things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes what? Unfruitful. Remember the parable of the sower went to sow, and so one of the people were people who are victims of what? The deceitfulness of what? Riches. How does it play out? Number one, when we think that our life consists of the abundance of the things we have. You see, when you think that the summation of your life is in what you have, that is the deceitfulness of riches. Now you value your life by the amount of money you have. You see, those are the people who put value on human lives. So when you come around, I respect you by the level of what? Money you have. Are we on the same page? So the way I honor this person is as a result of his financial status. Your life is tied to the abundance of things you have. The Bible said you are a fool. You are deceived. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Number two, our security is in our money. So the Bible said a man was storing up food because he wants to secure himself. The same Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 20. Another deceitfulness of riches is to think that it is more blessed to receive than to give. your life is all about reception. You don't give. It's a deceitfulness of what? That's the spirit of hoarding. Have you heard of hoarding before? Hoard. Eat all you can. Can all you want. You can't eat. You can't all you cannot eat. And you eat all you can. You can. C-A-N-N-E-D. All you cannot eat. Spirit of hoarding. There is more blessing in what? Receiving than what? In giving. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It's not true. Now, the last one is getting wealth is the most important thing. That is the deception of riches. Some people, their life, all that they live for is to make money. And in fact, that is the message of our generation. Now, do you know what our generation? There are three things we talk about in generation: money, sex, and what else? Lose life. So, in our generation, if you want to feel you are living life, means that you have money, you are having plenty of sex, you are doing other stupid things, you are fine. And you know it by the songs we play or the songs we compose. Listen to the secular songs for the past 10 years. What does it introduce you to? What has been the biggest boast of our secular artists now? Shatawale, money. Sarkodie, money. Stoneboy, easy. Burner Boy, Black Sheriff. Now let's climb up. Let's go up there. Jay-Z, Rihanna, Beyonce. You see that these people, all their life now. Now let's move into the Hollywood. You can talk about all those people. Everything now is about money, sex, lose life. God will help us. Hallelujah. So if you look into the world right now, this is what deception looks like and the types of deception moving around. Watch out. generally, most of the deception people are walking in is captured in one of these types. Watch out. These are deception. And they are disastrous. They will finish you. Hallelujah. But let's talk about the aspect of the anointing. What has deception got to do with anointing? Let's go there. You'll be answering. Hallelujah. Since you don't enjoy my message this day, so should I end it here? Let's close. Your facial expression. Okay. Now, when we want to look at deception and how it affects the anointing, it is always connected to teaching. So anytime you want to find out how deception affects the anointing, it is related to the matter of what? Teaching. So anytime we want to talk about deception and then the anointing, we can only build it around what? Teaching. And that is what we call the spirit of what? Error. Now let's move in. Now, most of us think that when we talk about teaching, it's only related to the office as a call, the calling into the office of a teacher. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, or we think that it's only exclusive to the ministerial gifts, as recorded in the book of Romans chapter 12 verse 6. In Romans chapter 12, he said that there are ministerial gifts. He said, if by prophecy, let them prophesy, and if by ministry, he that teaches must what? Continue to what? To teach. So most of the times, all the orientation the average believer have is that the teaching is either is a ministerial gift or it's a call to the office. Today I want to help you to know that you can walk in error. You have to be very careful. And this one is the one that is so fast, is dangerous among all the forms of deception. Now let's move into it. Among these two things that I said, teaching as an office call and teaching as a ministerial gift, one of the things that is the fundamental knowledge every believer must have is that teaching is also a qualification requirement of a minister. A qualification what? Requirement of a minister. Now let's go back to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 to 3. Now one of the exigencies that one day I will conduct in the matter of ministry is the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Many of you call people ministers of God, but you don't know who deserves that title. Now let's look at it. Can we look at it? This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, I'm going to explain it. He desires what? A good work. Let's move on. Verse 2. We'll end at only verse 2. A bishop then must be what? Blameless, not to be anointed. Do you anoint over there? So a qualification of someone to be a bishop is that the person should be what? Blameless. The husband of what? One wife. Temperate. Sober-minded. Of what? Good behavior. Hospitable. The only thing that has nothing to do with character over there is what? Able to what? Teach. Check together. Able to what? Again, able to what? All other things that was mentioned about the requirement of a bishop were character issues. Except what? Preaching. Now, let's dive into why I said that this whole aspect is very important to all of us. Now, let's look into it. Now, this scripture we read over here in the 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 to 2. Let's do a little background search on this scripture. Then we understand why it is important. Now, Apostle Paul left Timothy as an... You know, Timothy was an evangelist. Timothy, by calling, was an evangelist, not a pastor. And he was left in the city of Ephesus to take care of the presbyters who are also called the caretakers of local church, also called bishop. So the word bishop here actually means a presbyter. Okay, or a caretaker of what? A local church. Now, if you want to know this, you can go to the book of Acts chapter 20 verse 28. In Acts chapter 20 verse 28, he told them that take heed to yourself first and to what? The flock that has been given unto you. Are we on the same page? So this is where the whole thing said, therefore take it to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd them, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, Paul has to leave Timothy in Ephesus because the bishops or the caretakers of the local church elected were unwilling to part way with Paul, especially because he told them that they will not see him face to face again. In the book of Acts chapter 20 verse 38, he told them that was the last time he's going to see them. So they were not willing to part way with him. Number two, the second reason was that the churches which they were called to take care of were newly elected churches or newly built churches. They were therefore very careful and were very scared and unwilling to be caretakers of them. Then Paul wrote a letter to Timothy to admonish them that if you desire the job to be a caretaker of the sheep of God, then you have desired the best job. So that word came out of the fears of the appointed caretakers, of being failure. Because when they see the work that Paul has done and they see the impact of Paul, they saw that no, we are going to fail. And Paul said, no. Timothy, tell them that it is a good thing for them to desire to be caretaker of God's church, the local church. And when they become caretakers, it is an excellent job. Then he continued, Timothy, you yourself, you don't even have knowledge of who a caretaker is, so let me help you so that you can be able to what? Help them, to ground them to become good caretakers. Therefore, who then should be appointed as a caretaker in the essence where the church begins what? To grow. This is where this very verse came in. Now, do you understand the background now? Do you understand? Good. So, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus because of the fear that the bishops will let go of the new church. So, Timothy was left there to take care of them, help them, ground them. And Timothy, therefore, was receiving instruction from what? Paul. That is why the book of Timothy is always considered as the pastoral epistle. Because Timothy was left there to help these caretakers to be grounded in the work that was given to them. So what said this scripture, it was admonishment that when a sheep or the flock of God is trusted into your hand, desire to take care of them. Because it's the best job you can have. Hallelujah. Are we on the same page? So Paul, at the instance where he has no choice, he left them in the hands of Timothy. Then Paul instructed Timothy through the epistles how to set them in order, which includes the qualification of what? A minister of the gospel. And one of the requirements of a gospel minister, whose office is to be a bishop, to preside in a particular local church or a congregation of Christians, is that he should be apt to teach. Able to what? To teach. These things then set out the template that anybody who has discovered his ministry and desires to respond to his ministry should have the qualification called apt to teach. So what is the meaning of the word apt to teach? One, able and willing to communicate to others the knowledge which God has given him. Every leader or everybody who desires ministry or want to go into ministry should have the ability to communicate to others the knowledge that God has what? Given him. Number two, one who is ready to take all opportunities of giving instructions because he himself is well instructed in the things of the kingdom of heaven and is communicative of what he knows to others. As you sit here and you are praying that let the fire come, let power fall, you remember I told you that ministry is born when the power of God comes upon you and you're able to use it to provide services. Do you understand? One of the responsibility that is demanded of when you want to respond to that is that you should have the ability to teach. That is, communicate the knowledge that you have received from the Lord. The question is, how does this concern an average Christian? When Timothy was talking to bishops. Paul was speaking to Timothy through bishops, right? So, are you a bishop? Thank you, Lord. So, I said, in as much as this message was addressed to people who are caretakers of the church, the average believer must be concerned and see that they are also discipled. In Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, he said, make disciples, and the people he was talking to were what? Discipled. That statement Jesus made that day was not meant to everybody. The people he appeared to over there were what? His disciples. And he was the ones who instructed them to what? Make what? Disciples. So the objective of the Great Commission is this. Is that we make disciples out of what? The discipled. So it takes the one who have been discipled to be able to what? Make another what? Disciple. Are we on the same page? Are we there? This is what our Lord Jesus Christ called the fruit that remains. You know, there are fruits that Jesus demanded us we should bear. One of the fruits that he demanded us to bear was the fruit of what? Making others disciples. John chapter 15 verse 6. He said, you have not called me, but I have what? Called you, that you may bear fruit that what? That remains. That fruit that remains is talking about souls. So when you go out there and you win a soul, Jesus is expecting you, as the objective of the Great Commission, to make sure that that soul remains. A soul that remains is what we call the disciple. Do you remember the story where Jesus said that he was the flesh and blood? That anyone who comes to him must what? Eat his flesh and drink his blood. The Bible said all the majority or all the people left, but the 12 were there. And what was the name of the 12? The disciples. Jesus asked Peter, won't you people leave? Sir, to whom shall we go? When you disciple somebody, that's the question he says. To whom shall we go? If you bring somebody to Christ, if you win somebody to the kingdom, and the person still have an alternative to leave the church, that person has not become a disciple yet. See, when you raise somebody, if you are able to produce a fruit that remains, is the person who will ask you, to whom shall I go? My left, my right, I have no option. My alternative is God. Whether in good or in bad times, whether in difficulty moment or in whatever, it is him. That is when the person has become a disciple. Because everybody loved Jesus except the disciples. And he told them, to whom shall we go? You are the bread of life. You have nowhere to go. So the objective of the Great Commission is that a disciple will be able to make another out disciple. If that is the case, teaching is a critical tool every believer must be equipped with in order to fulfill the expectations of the Great Commission. Because disciples are formed not by merely by conversion. Disciples are not formed because they converted into Christianity. They are formed by instructions in obedience to Christ. So if somebody becomes born again, they can only become disciples through the instructions to what? Obedience to Christ. And that is only done by what? Teaching. Let me show you a scripture here. Then let's move on. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and what? Admonishing one another in psalms and what? In hymns and what? Spiritual songs. So you see, teaching was a requirement of everybody in the church. Am I the only one? So one of the things that Paul said in the book of 2 Timothy was that he told him, you have known me by my doctrine, which is also what? By my what? Teaching. That's a disciple. So every believer is expected to teach, because the objective of the Great Commission is that you raise disciples. And if that be the case, then that demand that you should be apt to teach is not only left toward bishops. Are we there? So the point I want to establish is that when we are talking about teaching, it's not left to those who are, we think in quote, they are the fivefold ministry, a teacher, or those who are giving the ministry of teaching. No, all of us, as a demand of fulfilling the Great Commission, must be teachers. Which means we are able to instruct others in obedience to the ministry that God has called us. Let me give you an example here. Then we move on. What he's doing over here? His ministry, right? He is working under the power of God, playing the keyboard. It is expected of him that those who are being blessed by this and that will come to him, he should be able to disciple them in obedience to Christ through this ministry. This is where the problem I have with
music ministers. They think that what you sing, you walk away. No. You see, the ministry has given you the platform to raise disciples. Surely there are people who may be called to do this, who will come to you. Surely there are people that by this instrument, are you following me? You can get opportunity to them. It shouldn't only end in being ministered to them, but you should be able to, by this ministry, reach out to them and disciple them. Do you get a picture now? So everybody who is into ministry, see, the ministry is where you are providing services. As long as you are providing the services to advance the kingdom of God, it is expected that upon the delivery of that service, you should use that as opportunity to communicate the knowledge of Christ you have received in line with the calling that God has called in the ministry. And that should be able to instruct them enough into the obedience of Christ that they will come to the point where they will say, to whom shall we go? So it is not only the pulpit. Are you on the same page? If you're a lecturer, you can do it. If you're a nurse, you can do it. If you're a lawyer, you can do it. Everybody may have something that will give the opportunity to minister to another person with the power of God. I want to say this. We should always be in the constant reminder that there is a demand for fruit that remain. It's a non-negotiable assignment because he accomplished it, Jesus on earth. He accomplished that assignment. In the book of John chapter 17 verse 12, he said, the ones you gave me, I have kept them. He said it. None of them is lost. So when God brings people to you, do you know that by if you are anointed or you are into ministry, surely somebody will come to you. If you are only ministering, surely somebody will come to you, because the anointing is meant to be given to people. Are we on the same page? And it's the same assignment that Jesus sent, like John chapter 20 verse 21. Say, as the Father has sent me, so do I also what? Send you. To what? Make disciples. So therefore, every believer must be interested in adding to his qualities as a minister of the gospel, the ability to teach. Never be deceived. One day you pay dearly because you didn't build yourself to be able to communicate the knowledge of Christ to others. However, this is where the danger is. There is always a danger to becoming a teacher. Even the Bible said that don't be in a hurry to be a teacher, because those who teach shall receive what? The fierce judgment. So what I did is to establish to you that I am not the only person who's supposed to teach. We are all teachers. As long as you sit here and you can discern between right and wrong, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 5 verse 13, you are qualified to teach. And for that, when people come to you and you minister to them, you are expected to communicate the knowledge of Christ. And do you know the funny thing? I found out that, do you know that at every given instance, we communicate the knowledge of Christ we have? Do you know that Paul said we are the living epistles that people read? Have you heard of that scripture? Do you know that at every given instance, the life you live is an evidence of your knowledge in Christ? And you are teaching people. Oh, what is science? Maybe you don't understand what teaching is. What is science? I know those who are science students in here. Bema, I'm not a science student. Bema, what is science? Science is what? Did you hear that? Did he say that science? So it's the process of obtaining knowledge through observation and then what? Experimentation. The first is what? Observation first and then what? Experimentation. So do you know that in the right sense, science, the act of science, when you say science, means that it must help people to observe. It's not what you see. So if you don't know, you are ministering to people. I am making you to know that even your life you are living, as people observe you are ministering to them, you are teaching them. The question is, what knowledge are you communicating to people? What knowledge of Christ are you communicating to people? So the thing is that we are all in danger. We are all teachers. Whether you like it or not, I've told you, you are a teacher. Because even just your lifestyle, do you know somebody can become born again because of how you carry yourself? There is a very profound statement a man of God made. He said, preach the gospel always, but when necessary, use words. We are all teachers.
But being a teacher, there is a danger attached. There is a spirit called error. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. Which has a subtle way of sweeping the believer from the way of the truth into believing lies, which can eventually metamorphose into what? Heresy. The danger of teaching is that whenever you appear to begin to teach people, you become example for people to see. Are you following me? People begin to look up to you. You are beginning to shape the thinking pattern, the behavior pattern of people. There is a spirit called the spirit of error who begins to try to find a way to sweep you from the truth into a point where you become a point of what? Expressing heresy. This is where the anointing suffers from deception. What is deception? Seeing different from what God sees. Making false as what? Truth. Now, let's look at the pathway into the spirit of error. How teachers, and I mean all of us as teachers, how we can gravitate into that error. And we'll lose the anointing. Number one, the individual begins as a genuine good teacher of the word of God, backed by the anointing. So people begin to look up to you and they see, oh, this is how things are supposed to be done. You begin to communicate to people the understandings and of scriptures and everything. And people begin to see, because it is backed by the anointing. And every minister of God works with anointing. Are you there? Then this is the next thing. The individual begin to gain acclamation. Do you know acclamation? Praise. Affirmation. What else? Give me another word. People begin to clap for you. People begin to share you. At first, when you post, it is only you who likes. Have you been there before? Asafo, when you post, we are the only one who liked. Now, when you post, you are getting 30, 40 likes. Now, it has gravitated to 10 shares. Your views. I know, sometimes I check some of my videos I posted some time ago. I couldn't even get 200 views. Now, do you know that every single post I do now on Instagram crosses thousands? A video. When I started posting my podcast message, on average, I was getting weekly 5 and 6 streams. Now, on average, a day, I can get as minimum as 300 streams. Streams from USA and everywhere. I'm not a small pastor. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. You got it? Nation. Yeah. So this is where the whole thing starts from. Now, the moment these things begin to set in, now, you begin, that is when the spirit of error begins to whisper. When he whisper, do you know what happens? That is where the pressure to impress begins. So, you see that the person who begins to yield to this acclamation, as of a result of what? Avoidance in the soul. The person begins to gravitate towards the acceptance, the affirmation, and the things that people are doing to make him feel recognized. The person goes under pressure. And the pressure, you want to impress out the fans with deeper truth. Say, Pastor, go deeper. Oh, Pastor, I want to go deeper. Oh, deeper. I want to go deeper. Hallelujah. You discover what you are looking for. You don't go. Go, go. You go. The next thing that happens is that the individual yields to this pressure by delusion. And delusion takes over the person to the point where he can fight or kill anybody to defend the so-called new revelation. Because the person has yielded to the pressure, the person will be walking in delusion. And that is why you see the person who fight to the point of killing anybody to defend the so-called new revelation. Finally, the person gravitated in the full manifestation of the spirit of error. How do you know? Number one, he sees himself as somebody who is above correction. That is a sign of a spirit of error, fully in manifestation. Number two, he attacks those who do not agree with him. Have you been seeing them? Sometimes they can send people to literally beat you or use their wealth and everything they have to punish you. The third one, he begins to do disgraceful things. This is where I want to establish to you that every false teacher you see today teaching all kinds of wild things, started as a genuine man of God. It is this, being teacher, when they were not aware that they can walk into this, this is how it started. Finally, he started to get supernatural encounters to back his falsehood. Yes, well, that is the fact. That is why when they enter the spirit of error, they begin to gain supernatural encounters that will back their out falsehood. Now, what causes error? Quickly, let's go through it. Pride. The causes of error. When people begin to teach, I follow as we all teach. One of the things that will begin to push you into error, I show you the pathway to error. Genuine teaching, people begin to recognize the anointing on your life and your teaching grace. Are you following me? Then the pressure to impress them will take you, and then you want to go deeper. In that going deeper, delusion takes over you, and then you begin to defend any new so-called revelation. Now, when you have moved into the delusion and now you are fully engulfed by the spirit of error, now nobody can correct you. You attack whoever tries, who does not align with you. You begin to do disgraceful things. Finally, you have encounters, supernatural encounters to back your madness. Yes, that's what happens. Now, what will lead a person to number one? Pride. How does it show? The sense of feeling special and thinking that God deals with you in a special way superior to others. There are some men of God, when you hear them, or some Christians, when you hear them, they begin to think that, as for me, the way God deals with me, he can't deal with anybody like that. Share. I'm the only one that I can suspend with God. Nobody suspends with God, you know. Are you there? The moment you begin to feel that way, that the way God deals with you is superior than how he deals with any other person, you have opened the door to error. You are on your way. Number two, the want to impress, the desire to impress, is a dangerous thing, you know? And that is the pressure of today's generation. People are imitating Archbishop to speak like him to impress. Are you hearing me, somebody? Imitation. They want to impress. So they'll go and read the books of Kenneth Hagin, read this book, combine everything, sometimes listen to a message, chew it into their head, and come and express themselves. And you see, they want to impress. So anything they see, they'll come and say it. Any truth, in so-called truth, do not verify. Do not, let me see. Tongues we memorize. That's my brother is saying. People want to pray in the tongues of Jesus. In the name of he who died and lived and arose on the third day, triumphant. Now let every whispering and every, what is wrong with you? Now, if you don't sound that way, people will not know you are anointed. So the desire to impress, the want to impress, opens the door. We want to go beyond the simplicity of the gospel. So someone wants to teach to the point that, in fact, that's why you're hearing all kinds of wild, crazy teachings today. Because the simplicity of the gospel is now forsaken. People want to do Greekology, Hebrewology, Latinology, all the theologies you can think about. Now, if people stand and they want to preach, for instance, if I was supposed to preach today, I have to give you the Greek word for deception, the Latin interpretation of deception, the Anglo-Saxon of deception. What kind of madness is that? Impress. Then use big grammars that will confuse the church members. Hey, pastor is deep. Now, I think I'll just start using me. Pastor is deep. Confuse everybody in the church. Oh, God help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses. Simplicity of the gospel. Anybody who wants to go beyond the simplicity of the gospel is exposed to error. That's the cause of error. Because it's the devil who always wants to complicate, try to bring about certain wild things that does not exist. It's the devil. Number, the sense of ownership of revelation. Let me make this statement to you that our father, that is Joe, made to us. Say, there is no any original revelation apart from the Bible. The Bible is the only original revelation. There's only one original revelation. Nobody owns any revelation. Any revelation you have received has been received before, either in the old generation or even now. You are not the first. There is no revelation from scriptures that no people has not received. Don't be deceived. Every revelation that you have received, somewhere, see, if you said I'm blind, you just get a revelation, begin to track, read books, you find out. Obi Atredada. Somebody has already preached it. There are many things that I teach, okay? I go to the internet, I search, I listen to me, and I find out. So this thing the Holy Spirit said to me, somebody has already said it. I'm not the first. These things I'm saying, Daddy Joe has said them. Can I take and accept them? In fact, this message I'm talking today really comes from this Washmani. Yes, I stayed one of his materials. Do you know Washmani? So I'll come and stand and say, hey, Pastor, I'm giving you Ravi. You have not heard before. I'm the owner. You're mad. You're mad. You're gone. Nobody owns Revelation. Jude verse 3. Listen to what Jude said. Jude verse 3. Very simple, simple thing. The moment you understand that any revelation you have is you are not the owner. You will not rush to. Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to what? The saints. So it was once for all delivered to the saints. The thing was come to tell them, it has already been there. They have told the saints. They are not the first people to hear it. The man of God will come. Have you heard the revelation that this man of God? It has not happened for you. You're lying, no? If you're a man of God, you're a Christian, and you begin to, hey, as for you, this is your revelation. It has never come before, and you also believe it. You are deluded. You are gone. The only original revelation we have is the Bible. That is why every doctrine or revelation we get must be within scriptures, must be scrutinized by scriptures. Next one, intruding into the office of a teacher. You know, the office call is a special calling. It's not everybody who's called into it. Even though we can all teach. Now, the office of a teacher is to establish doctrine. It's not to give insight. So teachers, they establish doctrine and give directions as to how the things have to go. For example, if you see somebody who's called into the office of a teacher, the person's teaching is very apostolic. Typical example, Daddy Joe. Are you following me? They teach to establish foundations. They establish doctrines upon which. So you see that most of them are either the ones who design the scope of the doctrine the church operates with. Are you following me? Have you seen that our father, we already have our Bible school manual? It's not everybody who can do that. It should be an office of a teacher. That's the grace. I can teach from that scope. Do you get it? But as it stands now, I am not in that office. What happens? Anybody who intrudes into the office, if you have called yourself by force into the office that you are wrong, we call, do you know what you do? You produce what we call the doctrine of demons. Yeah. The doctrines of demons, you produce it. It's in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The doctrine of demons, devilish doctrines. There's a man of God who used to be into crusade and everything. Now he had decided to teach. Recently, I heard a story about where he was saying that a particular village, he said people shouldn't eat from there. And that the kind of things that has gone over there. That man, the first time I heard him teach, I said, Jesus is Lord. The things he was saying. You see, one of the issues we have had in the church is because people who are not called to the office of the teaching started to teach or establish doctrines. And they said people shouldn't use makeup and became an issue. Church of Pentecost suffered this until God raised some teachers like Dr. Opokunina to come and correct them. Now, if you look at Pentecost right now, if you want to really know how the church has now been so strong now, is they should thank Apostle Opokunina, Prof. One of the great teachers in the office of a teaching. He came to bring some kind of correction and grounding to the church of Pentecost. If not, I tell the harm. And you know the kind of things he suffered to take that stand. The doctrines of devils will come out from you. And God will not take it lightly with you. Revelation chapter 2 verse 15. God will not take it lightly with you. Next one. Causes of what? People entering into error. When we use our circumstances and life to explain the Bible, these are the people who expect the Bible to be, who expect the Bible or tries to bring the Bible to their standard rather than them meeting the standard of the Bible. Galatians chapter 1 verse 8. Let me explain this to you. Somebody who tries to bring the Bible to their standard is somebody who wants to justify their lifestyle as a result of scriptures. So their spiritual encounter, their visions, their dreams interprets the Bible, but the Bible doesn't interpret the otherwise. So if he has an encounter that you can marry to, spiritual encounter you can marry to, the Bible must come to that level. He must be able to find the Bible. And you know the funny thing, the Bible can speak anything. No? The Bible, he can say anything as how he wanted to speak to you, to speak to you. That's why it's a universal book. So one of the things that make people go into error is when they want to use their lifestyle circumstances to interpret the Bible. Rather the Bible what? So they want to bring the standard of the Bible. That's why you hear that, this person divorced. So why do you say divorce is a sin? Now, have you heard those stories before? Even Kenneth Cope, which name did they even mention? Ben Hinn has divorced, blah, blah, blah has divorced. The moment you see that men of God are trying to bring the Bible down to meet their standard, error has taken over. Now, how does error make you lose the anointing? We are closing. Error will make you lose the anointing because you begin to lead people astray. Now, here's the issue of error. Before error takes over a person, there are followers who hails him as a special teacher of a special revelation or deeper truth. No man of God will walk into error if he doesn't have followers to cheer him up on it. Be careful. When you have people who are cheering you, ask yourself, are they? Every man of God who is in error had followers who cheer him into it. And the moment you begin to give those attention, you lose the anointing. Finally, retrenchment. Error as a teacher will lead you into what we call you becoming adamant and unrepented. Unrepented, adamant. You see, when you begin to own something, you can't change from it. You know that some men of God, they have taught certain things. Even though they know they are wrong, they will never confess or repent from it. Do you know? Oh, do you know? There are some men of God who taught that eye for eye. Yeah? That is how they preach fire and brimstone. That is how they preach what you call fire and brimstone. They know that they have taught something that is wrong. It's an error. Because they made it their personal thing. And they have said that it's their own revelation. They can never repent from it. Such people, God will even call you quickly. You will die before your time. God will call you. Last one. This is the most dangerous one. Shipwreck of your faith. This is when they abandon their Christian faith and enter into apostasy. 1 Timothy chapter 8 verse 20. So, the anointing and deception comes in when we begin to answer to the responsibility of teaching. Now, when we begin to teach, the spirit of error will want to find its way into our life. To sweep us from the truth, which is Christ, into what is not true. And you have to know. So the moment you begin to see this, and you know that error is coming after you. The thing is that you cannot avoid teaching. You have to teach at every time. But the truth is, you have to keep yourself. That's why he says, do not be deceived. You have to be in the watch. Because at every given instant, something can sweep you out of the truth. And if care is not taken, you'll be consumed by error. Can we lift up our hands and begin to pray that, Father, help us. That deception will not take us. Even in our delivery of our mandate of the God's great commission, you have called us to make disciples of others. And discipleship cannot be done without teaching. We cannot transform and change the minds of people without not giving them insight of your word that they'll be obedient to you. But God, there is a threat. There is a spirit called error that want to creep into our life. Will creep into our life gently and begins to whisper to us things that has no resemblance to you, Christ. But Lord, help us. Help us. Help us that we will be humble. We will not exalt ourselves about what you have made us. That we will not see what you have not seen. And that we will also not be blind to what you, Lord, have seen. Oh Lord, help us against the spirit of error. Help us against deception. We can't lose this anointing because we gave one wrong teaching. You see, when it is not of God, when it opens the door. Now, because that we are receiving the cheers and acceptance and the claps of men, we will forsake what we know and begin to meet their demands. Lord, help us that we will not teach what people want to hear. The Bible said they have itching ears, that we will not be ready to teach what they want to hear, but we will teach what the Lord you have laid on our heart. We pray that, Lord, you will immunize us against the spirit of deception by helping us stay humble. Lord, whenever we feel that we have accomplished something beyond our expectation, Lord, remind us that it is you who is able to work through us, both to will and to do according to your will. Help us to always rely on you and know that it is you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray that any act of error, any act of deception that we have given ourselves to, Lord, help us. Help us. Give us insight. Help us. Turn us from it to, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. Oh, we give you all the praise. We give you all the praise.
Just breathe the name upon me. So glad you stayed. I believe you were blessed. See you some other time. Bye for now. Lord.